text for this morning is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. I'll say it again since the mic wasn't on.
James 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye shall fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Last time we began this portion of Scripture, and we looked at verse 2. But considering verse 1, we find that James, in his salutation, his greeting, immediately launches into the subject of trials. He doesn't beat around the bush, just launches right into it. And from that, from giving such a priority to trials here, we can reason that this probably suggests that this is the reason, main reason why he's writing the epistle, and that these Christians were going through severe testing. We outlined verses 2 through 3 as follows, in a threefold way. First, the attitude commanded in verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. And secondly, the reason that's indicated in verse 3. And thirdly, the outcome realized in verse 4. So we're going to review briefly and then go into the second division, the reason indicated in verse 3. Well, last time, as we consider verse 2, we looked at it, and James here is commanding us to have a certain attitude in times of testing, in times of trial. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. This verb to count, it means to consider it. Consider it all joy. And this is clearly the attitude the Christian is to have in trial and temptation. This word for all joy is used as an intensifying adjective. It's an intensive joy. It's unmixed joy. Pure joy. Consider it and count it as such. Now, he also mentions falling into divers temptations. Now, we need to be careful and not think about this as just severe trials. And in the context, the particular trials that I think James is writing about is famine and persecution, poverty and persecution. But this term divers means many colored or various colors. And he's speaking in this broad scope about trials, various kinds of trials that befall believers. So, many different kinds of trials, afflictions, adversities, calamities, all these things that the Christian encounters in their life. These are testings and trials. And we distinguish testing from chastisement, not punishment. This is not punishment. So, having said that, we'll move on to the second part, which is the reason for joy in trials. The reason for joy in trials. Knowing this, James says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So the reason for our joy is explained by having this knowledge of a cause and effect relationship. The trying of your faith, that's the cause, worketh patience, that's the effect. And having a knowledge of this is the reason for the Christian's joy in trial and temptation. So let's look first at this term, knowing this. Knowing this. This comes from the verb gnosko. It's a participle. And it has reference to experimental knowledge. That knowledge which we gain through experience. So this is not some mere intellectual deduction. This is not some hypothetical or theoretical knowledge. This is knowledge we gain by experience. Knowing this. This is a truth that we realize in our personal experience. And it enables us to evaluate our trials from a heavenly point of view. And trials become the very ground of our rejoicing. They become the occasion of our rejoicing. Now, this word for knowing this, this participle is in the present tense. And that denotes that if there's a progression in this knowledge, God is sanctifying us, and we're gaining this knowledge, and it's a continual knowledge. We don't just arrive at this knowledge through one testing. Testing here is continuous. And we can look at this and consider trials as the experiences of our life, of the Christian's life. And if you think about trials, one put it this way, that trials are the revealing agencies as we consider knowing this through our experience. That when we go through trials, God shows us things that we wouldn't otherwise see about ourselves. The heart is deceitful, and the Christian knows very little about himself and what lurks within his heart. And trials allow us to see that heart. And often it's not so pretty. Affliction lets us see into the depths of our nature, and we see things that we didn't expect to see. We see how helpless we are in a situation. We find ourselves very weak when we thought we were strong. We find ourselves proud and stubborn when we thought God had broken us of this. And this affliction and trial naturally leads to deeper thoughts about ourselves. In a sense, it's liberating in the sense that it frees us of self-righteousness. As we see our helplessness, it humbles us. As we look into our heart, it makes us realize that God must sustain us. We can't do it in and of ourselves. And it causes us to cry out to God and to wrestle with God in prayer. And we begin to see that this earthly life and the delights of this earthly life will perish. And that we're only pilgrims and visitors here on earth. And the trials that we're now experiencing are to be felt as an immeasurable weight by this exceeding and eternal weight of glory that lies before us. Trials purify our faith. They strengthen our faith. They enliven hope within us. This is the way God's designed it. To look to the God of all comfort and the Father of all mercies. And to put our heart and our joy and expectation in eternity. This is where trials should lead us. The Christian is enabled by the grace of God and by through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to look beyond the circumstances of this life. And I know that this is not an easy thing to do in and of ourselves. We can't do it in and of ourselves. The way of the world is to be in self-pity about trials, is to complain about trials, is to begrudge trials, and to think of it as some unlucky happenstance in our lives. That's what the world thinks about trials. But the Christian looks beyond that, rises above the circumstances of this life. There's a cliche, hindsight is 20/20. We've all heard that. And how often, when you've been tried and tested, you don't understand what God's doing. You don't know the purpose for it. All you know is very difficult. And you don't know, you don't see those things by faith. You have to see that God will work them out. But as the years go by and the trial's over, you look back and you have 20/20 vision. You see what God was doing in your life, but you couldn't see it at the time you're being tried. And God wants us and is training us to look to Him in faith when we don't know the reason for our trials. We don't know those things that are seen. We look to Him in faith. Well, let's move from knowing this to the cause. This cause and effect relationship that the believer has a knowledge of. Let's look to the cause. In our text, we see the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith. A spiritual discernment of what the trying of the faith will cause. The effect that will happen from it. And understanding this gives us a great joy in trial. Not a joy in the heaviness of manifold temptations, as Peter would say. He never corrected them from being under heaviness through manifest temptation. But here is a spiritual joy that rises out of the circumstances in hope of heaven and eternity. The noun here for the trying, with a definite article. This carries the different words and temptations used in verse 2. And here it shows us these are outward testings. Faith must be tested. Trials are a test of faith. And not only does it prove the genuineness of our faith, but it also purifies and strengthens faith. We will not grow in grace without our faith being tested. Trials are necessary for the believer. And saving faith demonstrates itself by its reaction to adversity and difficulties of life. James says it is your faith. Your faith. Now, faith here has a definite article, and for those with your Greek, faith with a definite article most of the time refers to the content of faith, the doctrinal content of faith. But here it's referring to one's personal faith in God or in Christ. Your faith, he says. Your faith. To James, faith is the central issue in the Christian's life. Christian faith is more than a mere profession. It's more than words and talk. It's more than an intellectual apprehension of truth. Saving faith is a living and an active faith. It proves that it is alive by what it does and how it holds out under testing. James assumes here that every true Christian has real and persevering faith, though it may be feeble and weak. So that's the cause, the trying of your faith. Now the effect. Trials work patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience is the product of our trials. And these trials lead to a purifying of our faith. Now I think we have a certain concept of patience that may not be what's meant here. Last night, I went to Pier 1 with my wife, and I lasted about less than 5 minutes in the store, and I got very impatient. And I had to go out in the front of the store and walk in front of the store. I can't handle shopping. It's just, I'm not made for shopping. But I was accused of being impatient. And I was. I'm not denying that. And that's not good. I'm not justifying it either. But I don't think that's what James means here in the text. Patience here means steadfastness, perseverance. It's composed, it's a compound word composed of a preposition, hupo, and meno, to abide. Hupo, under, and to abide and to stay under. To stay under pressure. To stay under a heavy load. As one put it, it's staying power. The staying power, which comes from God and God alone. But it denotes endurance. The virtue of being steadfast under this trial and difficulty. It's a virtue that grows and matures through more testing and more trials. Further, this word worketh. That denotes to develop. The verb worketh is a compound verb again, which intensifies itself with this prefix kata, meaning down. Work down. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh down patience. It brings it to a completion. It indicates accomplishment. The production of trials is perseverance. And trials are producing perseverance and endurance in our faith. We're not born with a supply of patience. Patience is gradually wrought in our heart through this experience and this knowing of what God is doing in our life, this understanding, this cause and effect relationship. Having looked at the text, I just want to make a couple of observations. Consider the ramifications of this truth. The spiritual reality of trials, if they are necessary for us, means that God will not allow our faith to remain idle or passive. True saving faith will always be tested. It's God's design to test our faith. And James is very candid about this, is he not? as if the Christian not only is to expect trials, but to learn how to rejoice under the burden of trials. It's a candid assessment about trials as a certain truth for all believers. If you're to persevere in faith, if you're to persevere to the end, God will refine that by testing. Look at Matthew 10:22. Trials are the means by which God tests our faith. Matthew 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. Excuse me. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, in the bigger context, verses 16 through 23, Christ is speaking to his disciples about persecution from their families, from cities, from religious leaders, from governors and kings, and even alluding to martyrdom here. And he tells his disciples that he's sending them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And their commitment to the loyalty and loyalty to Christ must remain faithful and hold up under such persecution. Now, this word for endureth means, it's the same word, hupomeno, to hold up, to stay under heavy load, to be steadfast for one trial. So he's telling his disciples, you hold up under one trial. You be steadfast under two trials. And then you can cruise for the rest of your life. No. You endureth to the end. To the end. And those that endure to the end shall be saved. What does it say about those who can't hold up, that don't endure to the end? They won't be saved. Now I want you to, that pronoun he, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. In the Greek, it's emphatic, houtos. This one that endures to the end, this one shall be saved. So we must not, as we look towards the human side of trials and enduring to the end, we must not think, though, and I don't want to mislead you into thinking that perseverance is a work of man. And so we have to look at it as a balance. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Perseverance is not a work of man, it's a work of God. And when we were studying holiness, we saw in the work of sanctification that that's a joint venture, a cooperation of man and God. And the same thing is here in perseverance and enduring to the end. And it's God is sovereign over it. He has given the believer the Holy Spirit who indwells within them. And the enablement through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And man can endure. And it's God's will to work in us that salvation, to will and to do of His good pleasure, and that we are kept by the power of God. And He's perfecting that work that He begun within us, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. God will bring it to completion. God is working in you. And trials are the means of grace which He uses. to bring us into this perfection, to bring us into glory. See, if you think you can escape trial, and your relationship with God is trying to sidestep trial, that you don't take God to the limit, and you don't get Him too angry, that you can escape trial, you miss the point completely. You misunderstand the purpose of God. You misunderstand the wisdom of God and how He uses trials in the believer's life. For God will not. God will not allow true faith to remain idle and inactive. It will be tried. Second observation. Ask you a question. Do you consider your trials more precious than gold? Do you have that kind of discernment when your life caves in on you? Do you have that spiritual discernment? How valuable are trials to you? And can you see the purpose of God in those trials and look beyond the circumstances? Have they become precious? Much more precious than gold, as Peter says. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Very similar verse, by the way. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. He doesn't say that, you know, be in self-denial and deny that you're in any kind of trial. He says you're in heaviness. You're experiencing heaviness through manifold temptations. But yet he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, that the trial of your faith, same phrase in the Greek, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, and whom now see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. There'll be a time when we shall see Christ in His glory, in His exalted humanity. And we shall be with Him. And we shall be like Him in that sinless state. And that glory lies before us. And we are to rejoice with joy unspeakable in contemplating that. But in that context, he tells us that saving faith, genuine faith, is like gold that stands the test of fire. The fire and purifying of gold demonstrates and proves that it's genuine gold. It also gets rid of the dross and it purifies. And this is the analogy of a Christian in trial. Being tested by fire. And trials can get very serious and overwhelming. And when the Christian is tried, that dross comes to the surface and his faith becomes purer. His faith becomes stronger through trial. We are put to trial for this great purpose that Peter speaks of. that we might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Christ will return in the parousia. And in that day, the genuine Christian will be found to the praise and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christian's great joy. When we see Christ in all of His glory, we will be to His praise and honor. That He has wrought in us and sanctified us through trials and is purifying our faith. Peter speaks about it as being more precious than gold, something of great price and very high value. This is a paradox to the unbeliever. Who thinks of trials as something of great value, more precious than gold? We want to run from them, get out of them. We can't handle them. You see the spirituality when the believer's heart and mind is brought into eternity with God and sees the purpose of trials, that they are working patience and perseverance in our lives, that we might make it to the end and endure to the end. And we see the glory of Christ awaits us, the hope of eternal life. And we can rise above the circumstances of this life. I want to leave you with one other verse in Hebrews chapter 10, 31 and 34. Now, as you know, these Hebrews that I believe the Apostle Paul is writing to, and where these verses here where it says he was in bonds, is one of the reasons why. But these Hebrew Christians were going under great persecution. And their faith was being tried because they could revert to Judaism and call Christianity a sect of Judaism, which many tried to do. And in reverting back to Judaism, that would be apostate. So Paul writes about the persecution that they were going through in verse 31 of Hebrews 10. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. And here is something, perhaps a pattern in the Scripture, where you see the blessing of God and the enjoyment of God's blessing. They were illuminated. And then they suffered the afflictions of God. It's almost as if God gives us great blessing to prepare us for the trials that come almost immediately afterwards. He says in verse 31-33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. And then he says, for ye had compassion on me in my bonds. And here it is. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Knowing, that's the same participle. Knowing in yourselves. Knowing by experience that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. There it is, that knowledge. The knowledge of a cause and effect relationship. That knowledge and hope of a better and more enduring substance. And he'll go on into chapter 11 and speak about all these heroes of faith. Whose faith was tried.
And the whole context of Hebrews 11 is God trying faith. And you get to the latter part of it, and people are being sawn asunder. They're being martyred. God was testing faith. And he tells them and commends them that they joyfully took the spoiling of their goods. They lost their livelihood. They lost their homes. They lost their possessions. And they took it joyfully. You see, I began the study last week talking about how it's a little bit insoluble to our experiences. We haven't been tested in such a way like that, you know. And it really, I think we have a tendency to put that kind of faith and make it different than ours. So these were superhuman Christians. But really, they're no different than us. Just like Elijah was a man of like passions like us. No difference. We're all sinners saved by grace, and by the enablement of God and His Spirit, we can endure to the end. So, does it make sense? Count it all joy when you enter into dire temptations, wherein you greatly rejoice, as Peter would say. I kind of understand it. Maybe I haven't been tested enough. Not that I want to be tested. But anyway, let's pray.